All right, Romans chapter 12. We come to a turning point in the book of Romans. And so it's almost like we have talked about the indicatives of who we are, and now we're going to start shifting to the imperatives of how we're supposed to live our life. We come today to the fourth major therefore that's in the book of Romans. You encounter the first therefore in Romans 3:20, therefore, talking about the condemnation, the whole world being guilty. In Romans 5:1, you get to another therefore, which talks about justification, which is important for us. You get to Romans 8, and you talk about therefore, there's no condemnation in Christ. That's huge for us. And now you turn to the therefore that's in 12:1. And that therefore is going to transition and turn us away from looking at large, deep, complex, theological intricacies into a host of different practical applications. So if you've ever thought, okay, I get tired of talking about theology. I just want to know how I'm supposed to live my life. I get tired of talking about all these deep things. I just want to know, what does that mean in my day-to-day life? We're hitting it, and we're running through that section for the rest of the semester. So practical applications, where we're going to go, but he sets the stage with 1 and 2. So you can't miss the importance of 1 and 2 and get the remainder of what we're going to go through in future sections. And so make sure you lock in that there is a transition that is happening in this particular chapter, in this particular section of the book, and we're going to move from indicatives to imperatives. He doesn't start with an imperative, but by the time you get to verse 2, there's going to be an imperative. Now, the other problem is, we've got guests here. The therefore pulls everything from Romans 1 through 11 in. We don't have time to cover it all, so you got to go back and read it all to realize exactly what is being pulled in. But for all of our students who are here, everything we have talked about in Romans is being pulled into this. Because of everything we've talked about, he's going to characterize that as the mercies of God. But pull it all in. Because of all these things, therefore, this is how I live my life. So if you really believe 1 through 11, 12 and moving forward is how you're going to behave. It's what you're going to look like. It's going to be your aspirational goal, because we all mess up. And so you're going to want to dive in and live in this way. So here we go with a transition in our Romans outline overall. We've got the cross, remember? Condemnation, 1 through 3. We are all sinners. You remember that depraved spiral? That denying that there was a God, we started putting idols and we started exalting our own mankind and idolizing different flesh. You remember the downward spiral? Now we're going to look at how you reverse that to an upward spiral of a renewed mind going the other direction. But we learned that we were condemned, all of us condemned, every last one of us. Nobody in here worse than anybody else, because all of us are condemned. But there's good news, because then there's righteousness in Christ. Now, do you remember the fall semester at the very beginning when we talked about condemnation so much that all of us were just feeling beat down and we were like, give us some good news finally? And finally, we hit the chapter in chapter 3, verse 21, where we can talk about good news, that there's righteousness in Christ, and that righteousness could be imputed to us. And it was like a breath of fresh air of, oh, I know how bad I am, but there's hope for me. There's hope for me in Christ. That hope that we felt in Christ is pulled into this text by a simple phrase, by the mercies of God. But all of that hope, all of that lostness that Christ took on the cross, all of the salvation and the forgiveness and the grace that he gives us every single day is pulled into this text. So when we memorize this text and we just gloss right by it and we don't even think about the depths of what it means, all of this is based on the fact that we have experienced the mercies of God. That's the righteousness. That's the no condemnation in Christ. That's where Romans 7 and the I, me, and my, and this body of death, who in the world will rescue me, moves to chapter 8, and Christ says, I got you covered, and therefore there is now no condemnation in Christ, and by the Spirit that lives within me, I can actually put to death the deeds of the flesh. You're kidding me. I've got a spirit. The spirit that raised God is living inside of me. And so by the power of that spirit and through his word, I can now resist that condemnation and that sinfulness and that flesh. It's mercies of God. You can't do that phrase justice in this text unless you pull all of Romans 1 through 11 into it. We saw the outlook for Israel. I did my best trying to explain predestination and all of that type of stuff and whatever. You can go talk to your Bible faculty. They can sort out anything I messed up in that section. But now we come to sanctification. Now we get to how you live your life. Now we get to the things that we need to work on. Now we get to the point where instead of tuning out, you need those journals open. And you need to hit, because we're gonna hit, especially next Friday, we're gonna hit a list of different things. And you're gonna need to say, I need to work on that, and I need to work on this, and I need to be aware that this is my problem, and I really need to focus on this. And if you don't lock in and look at those, and then you come to me a year from now, and you're like, I just don't feel like I'm growing in Christ. I'm just gonna look at you like, what? Like, I can't go through this list without saying, man, I got so much work to do. By the power of the Spirit, by the word, we're gonna get to the work. First, I gotta stop preaching and get to the main idea and the outline, and then we'll get back into it. So here's your main idea. God's mercies to me. So I personalized this for you. It's personalized for me too. God's mercies to me logically demand. It's not optional. My response to the gospel demands my tenacious pursuit of him. I have tried to choose every word in this main idea carefully. It's a little longer than what I would normally do. But let me tell you why it's crafted the way it's crafted. We don't do these things to earn salvation. It's because of God's mercies to us, and it's because of the salvation provided to us. So the salvation that God has provided, not generally to other people, but the mercy that God has shown to me individually in forgiving me of my sin and continuing to forgive me of my sin, and for God to look at me as covered with the righteousness of Christ, all of those things, God's mercies to me and to you, logically, we'll get to this word. It's in there where it talks about spiritual worship. It's logikos. We'll get there. It logically demands. There's no other option. If you in your mind think, I just go to church on Sunday and I check that box and I'm good and the rest of the week I can do whatever I want to, I'm not sure you're saved. Because worship of Christ logically demands my whole life, everything I've got. All of my mind, all of my heart, all of my soul, all of my emotions, every gift that God has given me, I'm to return in service to him. And so student, I want it in your heart and mind today. I want you to grasp, God gave me these gifts for a reason, this intellect for a reason. I'm gonna be able to use my gifts for his glory. I'm not just here to get an occupation when I graduate. I am not just here for a paycheck. I am here to, with excellence, train so that wherever I go and whatever I do, I am the hands and feet of Jesus, serving Christ, and I must pursue him to know him so that I can love others well and lead them to know him too. There is no sacred secular divide. Friends, our whole life is worship to Christ. So if you are not tenaciously pursuing Christ, I urge you, I appeal to you, which is what our text does. Begin a tenacious pursuit of God. That's your main idea. Now, we could say we're done and move on and go on, but we're not. Here's your outline. Number one, we're gonna look at devoted lives. Number two, we're gonna look at determined minds. It's two verses. We start with devoted lives. Let me just read the whole text. It's a short text. If you're able, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's word? So I appeal to you. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Dear Lord, would you help us in this time to see you and to learn what you want us to learn from this text, to apply it to our lives so that you would be glorified? In your name I pray, amen, and you may be seated. All right, so let's look first at devoted lives. We're just gonna walk through the text. So I appeal. It's important to note that he says the word appeal and that the word appeal is not a command. It's actually an indicative. It's not an imperative. And so it's like he's saying to you, I beseech you, I call you, I am trying to persuade you, I appeal to you. As one person talking to another person, if I can do anything to possibly persuade you of this, this is what I'm trying to do. I have done 1 through 11 to talk to you about who God is and who you are and the great things he's done for you. Therefore, I'm appealing to you. And today I stand here appealing to all of you to catch the vision of these verses so that you'll live your life consistent with the word of God. I appeal to you, therefore, this is what's pulling in all of 1 through 11. Brothers, he's talking to believers. He's talking to us. By the mercies of God, we've already hit on it, but we don't do things in order to please God. We have been saved. We have been covered in the righteousness of Christ. We can never be good enough to earn that salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. But because we have then been saved, those mercies of God that have been given to us, that we have experienced, that we logically know exist, but that we have also felt, the love of God that we continue to feel, by all of those mercies, that's what compels us to action. That's what he's appealing for. And so you got to get this right, because legalism or works-based salvation is do this, 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 and this to earn that. And Christianity is you get it for free, but because of the mercies of God, you then are going to do this, this, and this to please God. So when Augustine says love God and do what you please, it's based on the precondition that you have experienced the mercies of God, and that by experiencing those mercies of God, you're going to live out a life that pleases God because of it. You got to get it in the right order. So here he starts. By the mercies of God. God's done his work. Now, let's talk about sanctification. You present. You give. You put forward. What's he going to say here? Your bodies. Now, this we need to take note that he's using the word body. Because often we'll use language in our common vernacular that says, I gave my heart to Christ. Give your heart to Christ. Let Christ come live in your heart. And sometimes what we mean by that is okay, I'm going to give my emotions, or I'm going to give my feelings, or I'm going to give one part of me to Christ. And sometimes we bought into this sacred secular divide where you can say, oh, I did that at a youth camp, but that doesn't change the way I do everything else in my life. The fact that I have given my heart to Christ doesn't change the way I study. It doesn't change the way I participate in my sporting activities. It doesn't change the way I treat my friends. It doesn't change the way I'm going to do my vocation when I get out. And so Monday through Friday, you live one way, but then Sunday, you go to church and you're somebody entirely different. Around this group of friends, you act this way. But around this group of friends, you act entirely different. And what it's saying here is I present my body. I present everything. It's all that I have. It's my emotions. It's my intellect. It's my will. It's my actions. It's everything I've got. It's God's. All of it. Whatever it may be, I'm going to present it to God. And I present it as what? A living sacrifice. Think about what this means to the people who are reading this text. What is a sacrifice? Well, most of you don't have a clue. You just don't know. Because we don't sacrifice animals anymore. But if you were talking to those in Rome, especially to those of the Jewish faith who had experienced and seen a sacrifice, don't let that just flow right by. Because a sacrifice is an animal that you have brought and that you have killed to pay the penalty with the shed blood for your sin. And if you've ever gone hunting and you've ever killed an animal, and you've watched an animal die, and then perhaps you've skinned that animal or processed that animal, then you have a little better glimpse at what that word sacrifice might be meaning to those who are reading this. Except this says a living sacrifice, Because friends, what he's calling us to do is to present our bodies, our lives, because we are no longer dead in our trespasses to sin, but we are now alive to Christ and we are a living sacrifice. He's not calling us to sacrifice ourselves. He is calling us to live in such a way that we are living with everything we've got, a tenacious pursuit of God. We are living sacrifices. And the problem with this is we do really good one day, and then the next day we decide, yeah, I'm not gonna be that living sacrifice anymore. I'm gonna get up and go do my own thing. And so the next day we have to make up in our minds. That's why it is a tenacious pursuit. What is it that you have pursued more than anything else in life? How do you pursue that? Well, I get up every day and I do it. It's the first thing I wanna do every day in the morning, every day I wake up. It's the thing I think about the most. It's where I spend the most of my time. It's where my passion is. You ask me about this thing and I get so excited. I can talk to you about the intricacies of all of these things for hours until you're blue in the face because you were just being nice and asked me how my day was going. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you all the details of life. Mathematics majors, you get away from numbers, whatever. Chemistry majors, biology majors, oh, nursing majors. Oh, they're not doing that right. They're supposed to have to do this, and it's supposed to have that too. And this is how you're supposed to do it. I don't care. I don't care that much about it. I want you to know how to do it so that I don't have to, ever. How many of you have friends like this? You should, because they're passionate about their major. But you know, all right, theology majors in the room, where are you? Your friends know, they mention, I was in Bible class this morning and my professor said such and such, all of a sudden they are off. And 3 seconds later, you are zoned out. Living sacrifices, tenaciously pursuing God. That's what we're supposed to be. All right, I gotta keep going. Holy, that means we're set apart to him, and acceptable to God. Honestly, we're only acceptable to God because of Christ. There's nothing I can do to be acceptable to God. I am not acceptable to God. I still wrestle with my own sin. I cannot wait for the day that I am free of the sinful nature and the leftover residue we call the flesh that still causes me to want to do things that don't please God. I can't wait till that's gone. I want it gone. I want to be in heaven with Jesus so that I can live a life that is perfectly pleasing to him. For now, my acceptableness to God is only through Jesus Christ. You can't do it if you haven't been saved. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. All right, so we got to spend some time on this, spiritual worship. So here's the word. I don't usually put Greek on the screen for you. My opinion is that if you're going to be preaching a sermon, you need to know the Greek. You don't need to share it all the time. It's an iceberg. 10% gets shared. There's 90% that's still below the surface. But this I really want you to catch. This word spiritual in the ESV is logikos. Logikos automatically in our minds says something. Logic. It's the connection we automatically, immediately make. So how is this translated? Well, the CSB translates it true worship. The New King James, which some of you may have memorized, translates it as reasonable service. The New American Standard translates it as spiritual service. The NIV as true and proper worship. The New Living Translation, which by the way, we consult for fun every now and then, but that's not what we do our quiet times out of because it's not a translation, it's more of a dynamic equivalent. It says this is truly the way to worship him. Okay, well that communicates to me. This is truly the way to worship him. You have to understand that worship's all of our lives. It's not the singing we did before I got up here. But this word logikos, this word logical, tells me that I need to think about my service or my worship to Christ as being something that is informed by knowledge. We are thinking beings. God created us with a mind so that we could think deeply about who he is and who we are and how we do all of these things. And so the proper thing is that I worship and serve God with understanding. It's not just emotional. It's not just when it feels good. It is with complete and total understanding. It's not ignorantly. It is intelligently that I look at Romans 1 through 11 and say, look at all that he's done for me. So here is what I logically, intelligently, with understanding, oh God, everything. God, you created me. I rebelled against you. You sent your son down to us to become human, to die on a cross for my sin and in my place. I owe you 1 hour a week on Sunday. Are you kidding me? You give me the very breath I breathe. You tell me one day I will return to dust, but there's gonna be a resurrection and I get to live forever with you. And I give you this slice of my life. No, that is not the Christian message. Logically, we give him everything. This is the way we should do it. So then what about worship? He doesn't say here to make your voice a living sacrifice. Even though most often we want to associate the word worship with music, the word worship does not just mean music. We worship through our prayers. We worship through music. We worship through the Bible reading times. We worship through the preaching. We worship through everything that we do, friends. When we are nice to a fellow brother or sister in Christ, that is our worship. When we are in class using our minds to grow deeper and learn more about him and to learn more about how he's created this world and how that biblical worldview fits with this, that is worship. When you go out into your job, don't let anyone tell you that your job is not worship before Christ. If you're going out to be a nurse, you are going to be ministering to the sick and the needy, and you're going to be sharing Christ with them and showing them the love of Christ. That's worship to God. He created you with a passion, and he created you with gifts, and your job is to align those two so that you can then train with excellence and serve the world in a way that gives you a platform for the gospel, and that is worship. Our faculty members, when they're in the classroom and they're sharing with you all their information and they get excited about this and they care about you and they want to see you grow in your discipline and in your discipleship, that's worship to God. When you are on the court or the field or the pitch or wherever it may be, and you are doing what God has created you to do and you're using those gifts and talents, that is worship. You mean I can be worshiping God when I hit a three-pointer? Yes. You mean I can spike that volleyball to somebody's face and it be worship? I don't know about the second half of that, but the first part, yes. You mean when I'm on the cross country course, running and feeling like I'm about to meet Jesus because I'm dying. That can be worship. Yes. What I need you to understand is everything you possibly do can be worship to the Lord. Or we can turn it into something selfish that's all about me and all about my gifts and all about my glory instead of about his glory. And we can rob God of his glory by using gifts for ourselves. And friends, what I don't want you to miss in a verse that you know very well, because of the mercies that God has given us, therefore, I'm gonna present my body as a living sacrifice. It's gonna be my reasonable, my logical, my service, my worship to him. This is what I'm doing with my life. All right. Don't buy into a sacred secular divide. You'll be miserable. Don't buy into the fact that I just need a job so I can get a paycheck so I can put food on the table. If that's what you do with your life, you're gonna be absolutely miserable. But if you will find out what God created you to do and you will align those passions with the gifts that he's given you, and then you go out and every day you get up and you know you're doing something for your creator and you're serving other people well, you'll never work a day in your life. You'll have so much fun. You'll be so fulfilled. You'll be so complete. Friends, that's our task. That's our assignment. And we move now, because I'm running out of time, to point number two, determined minds. All right, look at what it says in 12:2. It gives us a do not, and then gives us a positive. Do not be conformed to this world. So when I think of conformed, I think of pancakes. A waffle maker is a better, that's really what I meant to say. I think of a waffle maker. You know, you see how good of a chef I am when I can't determine between pancakes, which just fly out, and a waffle maker. But yeah. And the only time I ever use a waffle maker is when I'm staying in one of those hotels where they have the batter already pre-prepared and I pour it in and I slap it down and I flip it over and it gives me 3 minutes and the buzzer buzzes and then I get a good waffle smothered in butter and syrup. Not that you needed to know that, but I was in Texas. Texas is its own nation. At least it thinks it is. And I go to this hotel in Texas, and I'm staying at this hotel in Texas, and I get up and I go down to make my waffle because that's what I love to have when I'm staying at a hotel that gives me free breakfast because it's free. It's really not because I paid to stay at the hotel, but don't ruin my analogy here. And I look at this waffle maker, and it is in the shape of Texas. Because that's how cocky Texas is. And yes, it was a little bit bigger than the normal waffle makers because everything's bigger in Texas. And I pour the batter in it. And the batter's ooey and goozy and running, and you know what that looks like. And I slap that top down on top of it, and I turn that over, and do you know what? That batter that was in a cup like this that was ooey and goozy and running, when it finished, it was in the shape of Texas. It's magic. Abracadabra. Liquid turns into Texas gold. A waffle from heaven. Only second to a cookies and cream milkshake from Chick-fil-A. They're not conformed, so I couldn't use them as an image. I had to come up with something else. So, friends, we are not to allow the world's waffle maker to press down on our lives and flip us over and open us up and make us look just like the world. Friends, we are not to try to make the gospel and God's truth palatable to the world. Compromise on this and we might like what you have to say. No, you won't. Because once we compromise on this, you're gonna ask us to compromise on that and compromise on this and compromise on this until we get to the point that you're now God and you get to decide what's right and wrong. This is the truth. It's not mine to change. It's given from God to me. I cannot conform to this world meaning this age, this time that I live in, I can't conform to it. I have to conform to his word. And if I'm gonna be transformed by his word, I've gotta read his word every single day. So no Bible, no breakfast. No Texas waffles for you until you get in the Word. We should get an Ohio waffle maker in the dining hall. I'm gonna have to see if they sell those. That would be. I'm actually surprised there were that many of you that cheered for that. Are y'all all from Ohio that cheered for that? Y'all are from all over. Maybe we should have individual state waffle makers and whatever. I gotta get back to my text. Do not be conformed. Do you get what I'm saying to you? Don't be conformed. Don't let the world and its advertising and its pressures and its imprint slap down on you to make you look just like them. No. Hey, you want to be a real man and a real woman? Don't be conformed. I don't like that people tell me what to do. The world is all the time telling you what to do. They're telling you what to wear. They're telling you what you're supposed to look like. They're telling you what you're supposed to listen to. They're telling you what you're supposed to buy. They're telling you what you're supposed to say. And just say to the world, I'm not gonna be conformed to your stuff. I don't have to be on social media. I don't have to do what you say I have to do. You're influencers? Well, I don't like your waffles. I don't have to have them. And so instead of being conformed to this world, I'm gonna be transformed by the renewing of my mind. All right, so we gotta spend some time on the word transformed because the word transformed is important in this particular passage. And so this word transformed, the Greek for it is metamorpho. Metamorpho. Where have I heard that before? Ah, metamorphosis. I learned about that in one of my classes at Cedarville. I know what metamorphosis is. But you know, it's also the word that's used in 2 Corinthians 3:18, which says we're going to be transformed into the same image as Christ from one degree of glory to another. It's also in Mark 9:2 and Matthew 17:2, where they saw the transfiguration, the transformation of Christ. So Christ goes up onto this mountain and everybody's looking at him and they're saying, oh, Christ, you're just like Moses and the others. Let's just build us some multiple altars and we'll sacrifice to all of you. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, let me give you a glimpse of what's on the inside here. And all of a sudden his clothes become so bright, they are so white that Clorox can't even touch it. You can't even create clothes that white. It's bright and shining and it's probably blinding to them. It's a transformation. It's a transfiguration where the true inside finally comes out and they catch a glimpse and they go, oh, you're not Moses. You're the greater Moses. You are the greater everything because you're Jesus. It's a metamorphosis. So what God wants to happen is the inside of us now that we're saved becomes the outside. So instead of the world conforming us from the outside in, it's the Holy Spirit transforming us from the inside out. So if the Holy Spirit's gonna transform me, how does that happen? It's through his word and it's through his spirit, and it starts on the inside, it doesn't start on the outside. Here's the example of this. How many of you know about the monarch butterfly? All right, I have images for you. God takes a caterpillar. This one's actually a cute little caterpillar. Some of them are really ugly. If you ever pick up these caterpillars, be careful, because if you mash them too much, stuff comes out. I know this from experience. Because we like to get caterpillars and milkweed, and then we like to have it in our house and put them in, do y'all know those giant cookie jars? We don't crush them. Yeah, Joy's saying we don't crush them. I'm just having fun up here. We put them in our house, and those giant cookie things you get at Sam's that are like this big, and you poke holes on the top, you put the caterpillars in there, and then you get milkweed. Milkweed, by the way, it has like a milky type substance. It stinks. It really reeks. It's a weed. So be careful if you're going to get that and put that in there too, because it will get all over you. And so you take a caterpillar and you take milkweed and you put it in this thing. And you want to know what happens? It forms a cocoon. This cocoon then starts to turn different colors. So you just look at this. It goes into a shell where it's into a cocoon that looks like it's dying. And then after it gets into this cocoon, you go, oh, that's pretty cool. All of a sudden, that cocoon starts to turn different shades. And in those different shades, it turns to a black type shade. Now, this one's probably not the best image, because the first time I saw it turn to a black type shade, I thought to myself, that thing's dead. It's going to stink. I'm throwing it away. You know about the butterfly. Because you can see the wings inside of this. And just when you think death is here, what happens? This butterfly begins to emerge. It takes it a little bit. It has to strengthen its wings. The wings have to dry out. But then eventually this butterfly can fly, and it can land on plants, and it can land on fingers. And you can see this butterfly, and you can see the beauty of God's creation in it. And it can fly to the south and fly back, and it takes cycles, and it knows exactly what's going on in like three generations of a cycle to complete the whole thing, because God has hardwired this, and he hardwired this butterfly to get this through our heads. We were born goofy little worms living in the weeds of this world. Trapped in our sin, in a cocoon of sinfulness and a sinful nature that we could not get out of. And we started to realize the darkness of our sinful nature, and it was so black that we were dead in our trespasses and sin with no hope. We were swimming down the evil rivers of this world, following the principalities and power of the air, and there was no hope. And all of a sudden comes along the mercies of God, and the mercies of God transform us. And all of a sudden we have wings. And we have to learn how to use them, and we have to grow in godliness. But then we can fly and soar high above. What did that caterpillar first think? When it could never get off the ground because it was fat and slow, and all of a sudden its wings start flapping, and it's 20 feet in the air looking down at the ground thinking, I've got to go south, I've got to go south, I've got to go south. And it flies higher and higher. I'm sure there's one of those caterpillars that were sitting there saying, no, 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 get back down. We're going to die. This is not normal. It's a metamorphosis. It's being transformed. It's our story. How do we do it? By renewal of the mind. All right, quickly. You have to renew your mind. I'm serious. No Bible, no breakfast. It's a tenacious pursuit of God. If you're not in the Word, you're not gonna renew your mind. You're gonna drift the other way. You will not drift towards godliness. You will drift towards the world and conforming to it every single time. So you have to have a tenacious pursuit, a determined mind. I have made up my mind. I'm gonna follow Christ, and I'm gonna do that by being in his word, and this is what that looks like. Every morning I get up, I'm in his word, I'm praying. It's the first thought I have when I wake up. It's the last thought I have before I go to bed. I'm gonna make sure, listen, there is a battle for your mind. And God wants your mind to be renewed, and the world wants you to be conformed. And you have to make up your mind. You have to decide, where am I gonna be in this battle? And you're gonna mess up, and you're gonna fall, and you're gonna fail, but you need to stay the course. You need to be determined for a long walk in the same direction. You need to keep stumbling forward. You need to have your mind so set and so determined that you have a tenacious pursuit of God. That's what we do. And then when we do that, after you've been transformed by the renewing of your mind, you get to the answer we all want. So that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, I just want to know the will of God for my life. Get in the Word. I want to hear God speak to me. Get in the Word. I want to hear God speak to me out loud. Read your Bible out loud. I want to know the will of God in my life. It's pretty easy. Do what this book says and you'll figure the rest out over time. It's not going to tell you who to marry. It's not going to tell you what job to have. But there are so many things in here, it is going to tell you do those first. You'll figure the rest out. All right, application, and then I got to stop. I got a couple of points of application for you here. Do I consider all of my life as worship to God? Or have I bought into the sacred secular divide? Don't buy into it. Friends, you need to be so involved in a local church and so plugged into a local church, and your ministry that you have in your vocational calling needs to be connected to your local church in such a way that your entire life is lived as a life of spiritual worship, of logical service, of reasonable worship to God. That's it. In what areas of my life am I most tempted to conform to this world? So whatever that is, you write it down and realize I need safeguards in this area. It doesn't mean everybody else does. That's legalism. But I do. Do I have a tenacious pursuit of God with my thoughts, with my emotions, and with my actions? And if you don't, it's my prayer that today you will determine in your mind that you're going to live a devoted life. Because of the mercies God has shown to me or to you, you're going to have a tenacious pursuit of Him. Dear Lord, I pray that anything that has been said that is good and godly and right will stick in our hearts and our minds and our souls. And anything that may be confusing or unhelpful, we'll just completely forget. But God, I pray that every person in this room would live a life of reasonable worship, of logical service, not just with our minds, but with our will, with our emotions, with our heart, with everything we are. We would give you our bodies because you are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you are dismissed.